Turn tonight once again to 1 John chapter 2. And tonight I want us to look at verses 12 through 19. But as we begin, I think it would be good for us to remember that this is a letter, that it was a letter written by the Apostle John. In our Bibles, it is called a general letter. It's not important that we do not know to whom either an individual or a group of Christians who received this letter first. I think we may imagine a group of believers gathered in a house to worship the Lord, and they find out that they've received this letter from the Apostle John. It wasn't divided into chapters, of course, or verses. It was a letter, paragraphs. And maybe someone in this first group who received the letter would copy it, maybe make several copies, and then pass those copies on to others, and maybe the original even on to others. But the point I want to make is that when this letter came and they joined together, what thanksgiving they would have to receive a letter from the Apostle John. You and I, we've been blessed so greatly that we live in God's providence. We live in a time when we have all of the Word of God, all of the written Word of God. Every one of us tonight here, I suppose, we have our Bibles. What a blessing when you think about those early first century Christians, how that they would receive a letter or an epistle or a book of the Bible, and then they would read it. Someone would read it in their group, in their church. Most of their churches, they didn't have temples or buildings like we have tonight and like we are accustomed to. Most of them probably met in someone's home. You know, Paul addressed his letter of Philemon and mentioned the fact that that letter was also to him and to the church, him and his wife and to the church that was in his house. It's so such a blessing that you and I, that we have God's Word. We have our own copy, our very, very own copy of the Word of God. What a blessing that is. You know, we take these blessings for granted because we've always had a Bible, most of us. We've always lived in a place where there's Scriptures. What a blessing. But you know, thinking about that, the Word of God does say, and it does teach, that to whom much is given, much is required. So with the blessing also comes the tremendous responsibility. Let's read these verses, verses 12 through 19. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Dividing these verses tonight into three parts, I want us to consider first about spiritual growth, and then second about spiritual danger, and then third about these antichrists. But first, spiritual growth in verses 12 through 14. And this is one of the major passages of Scripture. It certainly is not the only one that teach us that when a person is born of the Spirit of God, the new birth, that that person may and should grow spiritually. Now, John recognizes believers. He's writing to believers, but he recognizes them as children, as young men, and as fathers. And these terms have nothing to do with age. They have nothing to do with the physical age of any of these people. One who calls a father might be a very young man. And one he calls a young man might be a very old man. This is not talking about physical age, but degree of spirituality, degree of growth in spiritual maturity. And I have three things for us to especially consider about spiritual maturity or growth. The first thing is this. Notice that John first said that he was writing unto the children, little children. But what he says here about little children is true of all three of these groups. What he says, first of all, notice in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. One of the blessings of the new covenant, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is forgiveness of sins. And John tells us here, he's writing unto these believers, that their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And it's only for Christ's sake that anyone ever has their sins forgiven. What a blessing it is. What a blessing. I mentioned how blessed we are in having the Word of God, but how blessed to have our sins forgiven. And everyone who has their sins forgiven, have them forgiven for Christ's sake. In other words, because of Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by anything the person forgiven has done. It's not by our works of righteousness, whatever that might be, but it is rather by his perfect work, by him satisfying God's justice on our behalf and paying the sin debt. The sin debt must be paid for God to forgive a sinner. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 just a moment. What a blessed passage of Scripture Ephesians 1 is to God's children. It's hard just to read one verse, but I'm calling our attention tonight to just verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Sins forgiven for Christ's sake, for his blood which was shed, and the riches of his grace. God's justice was satisfied that God might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So that's the first thing I point out to us. I write unto you, little children, fathers, and young men. This is true of each and every one of these categories. Your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake. Second, Notice that by using these terms, John testifies to the truth that believers do grow spiritually. And he's not the only one. He's not the only apostle who deals with this subject of spiritual maturity, of growing. Look with me in 2 Peter. Look back in 2 Peter. And chapter 3, and the very last verse of this epistle, Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The only way that you or myself, any of us, will ever grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all grace is in Him. And of His grace have we received. Grace for grace, the Apostle John tells us in the first chapter of John. But this is an exhortation. It's not like this is something you can take or leave. Not for every child of God, this is an exhortation or a command. Grow! Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to grow. But like I said, John was not the only one who dealt with this. John is not the only one. And I see this in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Let me point this out in a couple of his prayers. In Ephesians chapter 1, back again in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to be blessed sometimes and you don't know what to study, study the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Just look up the various prayers and the letters that he wrote. And what a blessing to see. And how different were the prayers of the Apostle from the prayers that I pray and probably you pray and prayers that we hear prayed today. How different they are. But here, in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, he said, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," here it is, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom." In other words, you may grow. "Give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him," the knowledge of Christ. And also look at this one in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, this prayer begins, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, this verse 10 is very important, that if you have a marginal reading, that you look at the alternative reading. "That you may approve, try things that are different." It says excellent. "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, I chose this prayer because the apostle prays that they might grow so that they could discern between things that differ. One thing about children, nothing wrong with this, it's just part of being a child, they may be easily deceived. Something may shine. They may give up something that's very shiny, and what they're giving up may be much more valuable than what they give up. We all know that about children. And so as believers, as we grow, we're able to discern between things that differ. Things sometimes sound good. Sometimes they sound good. And if we don't have the spiritual maturity that we need, if we are not growing and have not grown, then we may be deceived. In the message Sunday morning, I pointed this out, that our Lord, the very first thing He said and this is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, when he was asked about when the destruction of that temple would be, the very first thing he said, "Let no man deceive you." And look over here in back in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see if I can find this. Ephesians 4. Yes. Beginning with verse 11. "And he," that is Christ, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." What for? Why did he give us pastors? "For the perfecting of the saints." In other words, for the maturing, the growing, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That means building up, doesn't it? Edifying the body of Christ. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," mature man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." Now notice this, "by the sleight of men." Every time I read that, I think of something we've all seen where they have those three shells and they put a pea under one and they start turning them around, and before long, you can't tell which shell that pea is under. You know what I'm talking about? The sleight. You say, are there people in this world that set out to deceive God's children? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are people that lie in wait to deceive God's children. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up." This is what we're talking about. "May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And then the writer of Hebrews, most of us believe that was probably Paul, but you know this passage here in Hebrews 5. And what I'm just pointing out to us that John recognizes that there is maturity, there's growth in grace, and so do these other writers. But here in Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers." Now he's writing to some people that they've had time, they should have grown. For the time you ought to be teachers, "you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk." Who needs milk? Babies need milk. Young children need milk. "You have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now I want to say this before I mention something else we see here. Spiritual growth is not to be confused with what men call progressive sanctification. Know that. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is one thing. But this idea of getting more holy or more sanctified, Christ is our sanctification. Amen. He is our holiness. And when the scripture says, "Without holiness shall no man see the Lord," that's Christ. Without Christ and his righteousness, his holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Amen. It's very deceiving, I believe, to teach that we somehow grow more holy. Only one time in the King James translation of the scripture do you have that word holier. And when you see it, it's someone that God hates. Those who are so self-righteous that they say unto others, "Stand by yourself. I'm holier than you." No. Christ is our holiness. He's our everything. Everything. Christ is all in all. All right, something else here. I want us to notice some parallels between spiritual growth and physical growth. I'll just mention two, but a good environment is necessary to grow physically, to be healthy and to grow. If you live in a marsh area where there's filth and just a bad area, and the air's no good, I mean, you're not going to grow. And the second thing is our diet. If you have a poor diet, you're not going to grow. And when I think about that, and I think about spiritual growing, the environment is the local church. Who do you fellowship with? Who do you spend most of your time with? Are they believers? Are they God's children that you love to be with? What an environment that we have here, right? When we come together and worship together. This is a good environment to grow in. And then the diet. What do we feed on? The Word of God. I want you to look back to Psalm with me just a moment. Psalm 37. I have a Bible program on the computer that I've used, the same one for many, many years, and it has a couple of daily devotionals. It has Spurgeon's morning and evening, and it has another one that I don't always read, but sometimes I do read it. It's always good, but the man uses a different translation from the King James. And I was reading it the other day, and he used verse 3 here, Psalm 37 and verse 3, to make his point. And it says here in the King James, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and 2, verily thou shalt be fed." His translation, or the one he used, it reads, "Feed on his faithfulness." And when I read that, it just really grabbed my attention. Feed on his faithfulness. And I thought, wow, that's certainly true. Of course, I looked it up in John Gill, and he eventually said it could be translated like this. Feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. And that's what we should be doing if we want to grow. Feed on the Word of God, the Word of truth, but the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of His prophecies. We see from in the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, we see a prophecy given, and then we see it come to pass. We see another prophecy, and we see it come to pass. What are we seeing? We're seeing that our God is faithful. We're seeing that the Word of God may be trusted, may be believed, to give us assurance and have a solid foundation. Or we read a promise in the Word of God, and here we see that God is faithful to fulfill the promise. We see that in various lives that are recorded in the Word of God. So that's the first thing tonight, spiritual maturity. Now second, and I'll be very brief, consider the danger of this world. What is the danger? Well, notice back here in our text, it begins with this part of the scripture, rather, begins with, "Love not the world." Well, there are things in this world that we are to love. We are to love the gospel. We are to love Christ. We are to love His church. Husbands are to love their wives. I mean, we could just go on and on. There are things in this world that we are to love. So we know when John says, "Love not the world," we've got to understand the system of this world. Love not the world. This world is the world that crucified our Savior. And it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And we are to love things that are in this world and person. We love God. We're to love our neighbor even as ourselves. The only thing is we're to love Christ above everything else. In fact, he said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So there are things in this world that we are to love, but Christ first and foremost. But there are also things in this world that we are not to love, and things that we must be aware of because they're dangerous, in the sense that we too recognize that we still have an old nature that may be enticed and tempted to these things that he mentions. First of all, he mentions the lust of the flesh. And this speaks of all those things which excite and inflame the pleasures of the flesh. It may be food, it may be wine, it may be all the sexual immoralities that we see and are confronted with, the lust of the flesh. And then he talks about the lust of the eyes. And this is usually associated with the wealth of this world, covetousness, riches, craving the treasures and the riches of this world. You know, the wealthiest man who's ever lived to date, his body's buried somewhere in this world. And if it could be exhumed, and the poorest man who's ever lived, if his body could be exhumed, you couldn't tell the difference. I mean, they're just dust. That's it. When it's all said and done. And yet, we know that these things that we see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, they can get a hold of us because we still have this principle called flesh with us. And then the pride of life. That speaks of the fame and the applause of this world. And don't we know, haven't we seen, how easily a person can be applauded one day and be despised the next day by this world? I mean, it happens. We see it all the time. And notice what he concluded here with this section. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When I used to visit the ruins in Mexico, the Mayan ruins, this verse always came to my mind because you'd see those pyramids and other buildings there that the jungle had actually just taken over. And I think in about 1920-something, someone kind of discovered them again and started clearing back the jungle and made them tourist attractions. But they were such great societies at one time. Thousands of people lived there and carried on their business there. But they were all gone. All gone. This world passeth away, John said. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? Look in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment. Here it is. This is the will of God, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, just a few words on the third section. The many antichrists, he said in verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that antichrist shall come, even now, are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, the last time here, when he says we know it is the last time, some believe the last time of the apostles. John was the last one living, and he would soon pass off the scene. There would be no more apostles. Some believe this was before Jerusalem was destroyed And the last time was very near when it was going to be destroyed. But they had heard. Notice John said, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, most people believe that this refers to what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning with verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose cunning is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Many believe that, in fact, most believe that this passage here in John, when he says, you have heard that Antichrist, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, he's talking about that Antichrist that Paul writes about there in 2 Thessalonians. But John says there are many already Antichrist. To be an Antichrist is just to be against Christ. And John says there are many. And then he goes on to say that these Antichrists were part of them. They had been part of their professed believers. They had been part of professed Christians. They went out from us, these antichrists. And what it is, they either deny, at first they profess to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God come in the flesh. But then, because they were not true believers, because the truth had never been sealed to their heart. You know, it's one thing, we use this terminology about head knowledge and heart knowledge. We all know what we're talking about. But I know the knowledge comes from the head, first of all. You've got to hear of Christ. You've got to know of Christ. But if light produces warmth also, doesn't it? And a lot of people have the light, the knowledge, but they have no love. They have no love for Christ. They have no love for the things of God. They profess to believe that Christ is the Son of God, evidently, but then they began to deny this, either that he was God or that he was man. And there were some who denied one or the other. There are many antichrists. There are many antichrists today. Many people. And you know where they're at? They're in churches. They're behind pulpits. And they're all over this world that deny Christ. They deny that he's the Son of God. They'll say he's a good man. You know? He's more than a good man if he's our Savior. If he's just a good man, he could not be our Savior. He's God, man. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed.